Well, it is exciting to be here this morning and to be able to share this message of hope with you. This past month, I had the opportunity to travel to Uganda, and I got to minister to the Evangelical Free Church of South Sudan pastors who are currently displaced with the South Sudanese refugees in the refugee camps of Uganda. And there, the training took place at the Cornerstone Children's Home, the very orphanage that we as a church support here. And that I also had the chance to minister to the orphans and the staff out there, preaching the word and playing soccer with them and just loving them by being there with them. And in the nighttime, what I would do, I would pull up one of the chairs and I would sit by their shack where they sleep. And every one of them would come and they would sit by me. They'd joke around with me. And what was so interesting was every one of them had a story. And the pastors, they all had a story too. It was stories of hardship, of trauma, and of tragic loss. Many of them had lost their family because of the current South Sudanese regime is out to kill anyone who is opposing them, and which led to their fleeing the country. And the families in the refugee camps today, they receive about 5 kilograms of food per family per month, which is approximately 11 pounds of beans and grains. And just to give you an idea, an average Thanksgiving turkey weighs 15 pounds, and they're receiving 11 pounds of food for the family for the month. Most of them are starving to death during the week, and they turn to the pastors for eternal hope. And every one of them, when I talked to them, they had this common theme. They said this. They said that our life is very hard. It was a sobering reminder for me that we live in a broken world, that most people in the world don't live like we do here in America. And as a matter of fact, most of them live in desperate and difficult conditions around the world. We live in a world where millions of people are dying of starvation. There's a North Korean defector by the name of Pilju Kim, and he gives a very vivid account of his childhood when he first witnessed the death of a friend. The famine had struck in North Korea in the 90s, and millions of people had died. And due to the lack of food coupled with the corrupt communist regime, millions of children were orphaned as a result of these deaths. The government provided a shelter for the orphans, but only served one meal a day of boiled corn soup, and the children would receive 1 or 2 kernels of corn, and they were lucky if they received that. And as a result of this, the children are forced to fled to fend for themselves to get extra calories out onto the streets. Many of them stole. Many of them were picking off food off the ground, and they were doing whatever they could. And when Pilju, who was 12 years old at the time, and an orphan girl who was 10 were looking for food, they were skin and bones. They were impoverished, dying of starvation, waiting to see when they were going to die. And the girl sat next to him on the street and uttered her last words with fatigue. She said, "My brother, living like this is so difficult." And she fell asleep into her death. And in 2014, I was in Haiti with Pastors David Hyatt and George Davis from the Hershey Evangelical Free Church. And we were ministering to the faculty of an evangelical seminary in Port-au-Prince. And on one of the days, a Haiti gentleman came up to me, and he had a painting of a man rowing on water with dark and gloomy colors. And this painting still sits in my office today. And it was nearly a portrait of his life, a life of despair and hopelessness. And I'll never forget his words to me. He said, "My friend, my life is very hard." And when we hear these life stories, these real life accounts of hardship and suffering around the world, we react emotionally in one of three ways. First is apathy. We remain callous, and we think that, well, their problem is not my problem, and I need to get going, or I have something to do. And the second reaction is we find blame. We think, well, it's because of their corrupt leaders. It is because that person is lazy, or because they got into drugs and alcohol and made bad choices along the way. And finally, a third reaction is this, is we're moved with compassion, and we're moved with a desire to help and to make a change. And this is a desire that I want us to explore as a church this morning, and why we must have compassion. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian minister, he writes this. He says that compassion is sometimes a fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside someone else's skin. It is a knowledge that there can never be really any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. So why should we care about them? Why should we have compassion on them? The orphans, the poor, the widows, why should we have compassion for them? After all, they're everywhere, and you can't help every one of them. Jesus himself even said, the poor you will always have with you, that they will live and die in their condition. And the vast majority of the world, in the Middle East, most of the countries in Africa, in Asia, in Eastern Europe, that they will live and die in these poor conditions. So why should we have compassion? And so this morning I want us to look as a church the heart of God in the book of Deuteronomy and see why he calls his people to a life of compassion. And the context we find ourselves in Deuteronomy is that so far to this point in history, Lord Yahweh had made a covenant with Israel through Moses. And they were in the desert, and Israel was to be God's holy people. And it was Israel's God-given task to model God's character before the other nations. And it was through Israel that God intended to change the world and to affect the world. And at this point, we have to keep in mind that they had not yet entered into the promised land. So they had not seen it. As we're reading the Old Testament laws, we have to keep in mind that the Old Testament covenant laws do not directly apply to the Christians like you and me in the New Testament. We no longer have to slaughter animals for our sin. We no longer have to worry about mixing materials and making jeans or fabric, as stated in Leviticus 19. And many of these laws are written for farmers, agrarian culture, and so they don't directly apply. I have yet to meet somebody here at Cornerstone that had to beat an olive tree to get olives. Most of us will just go to Giant or Safeway to aisle 7 under the canned fruit section. So my emphasis is that the principles apply, however, the laws directly don't apply. But what we do draw from these laws are the principles of God and why he gave us these laws. And it is from these principles that we will apply, and we will see how it applies into our life. So let's dive in and look at some of these Old Testament laws and draw out these principles to see God's character. Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you have your Bibles with me, I would like for you to follow along with me. This section, verses 17 through 22, these are what's called sundry laws or miscellaneous or various laws. And they belong together thematically because these apply to a certain groups of people that we will see that are aliens, the orphans and the widows. So let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this." Notice this in verse 17. This law is for the legal courts of Israel to protect the three groups. And these three groups are repeated over and over, aren't they? We see the alien, the foreigner. We see the orphan, and we see the widow. And these are people with no social or economic status whatsoever in the society. And so they're vulnerable, and they're without any protection. And they can be easily mistreated or abused. And here we see God commanding Israel not to deprive them of justice. Some translations will say pervert justice. And literally what it's talking about is don't bend or don't stretch the justice that is due them. In other words, don't degrade them because of their low status, but treat them the same. Don't let their social status affect the way you treat them. And even today, we're prone to provide better treatment for people with more power, aren't we? Let me ask you a question. If you had the opportunity, would you rather befriend the president of the Dominion Energy Company or the president of the United States? And I would say that many of us, knowing the different levels of power, would say the President of the United States. And this is even reflected in our working world. You know, when you're in a networking type of environment, whether it's for your company or for the government, you say, okay, you know, networking, the point of it is to build relationships with people so that you can ultimately leverage your status or leverage your career, right? And that's the same for high school. As you guys are getting ready to start school, middle school, high school, you try to meet people in positions of influence, those who are good-looking or more popular than others, to possibly try to leverage your social status. But those with no social status must receive the same treatment of care from God's people. Those who are viewed as lower-class citizens or members of our society, the minimum wage workers, the uneducated, the refugees and the immigrants, the nerds, the geeks, the socially awkward, the disabled, they must all be treated with the same level of respect and care from God's people. Because God cares about them, and He commands His people to represent Him by caring for them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 says, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." And so far we've seen God commanding Israel to be just and fair in the courts. How else did God show compassion in their law? Let's look at the rest of the verses here. And in this context, we see God setting a harvest laws in their promised land. And keep in mind, this is a land they have not yet seen or lived in. So it's kind of like a pre-Christmas present brief. I remember when I was a young teenager, I was in seventh grade, and I wanted a mountain bike. This was a specialized 21-speed mountain bike with Shimano brakes, and that lasted me from seventh grade all the way until my senior year in college. And then I sold it off. But the point is this, my parents, before I asked for the bike, they asked me just a list of questions. They said, if you get a bike, you have to remember you're going to be locking it up every time you leave it attended, right? You're not going to be riding on the street, right? You are not going to do X, Y, and Z. And my answer was, yes, of course, I will do all those things. Okay. And then that Christmas, they got me a bike. And this is what we're seeing, that God is kind of giving them a brief. Before they enter the land of the promised land, God is asking them to do some of these things. So let's read, starting in verse 19. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this." You see, God has the right to determine how the land was to be used for Israel. And the provision for the poor and the needy in the society was built into their laws. And we see God's compassion reflected in these Old Testament laws. Today, it would be like God asking you, remember, when you get that new car, don't forget to give ride to those people who need it. Remember when I give you that new house that you can purchase and finally get your mortgages paid, remember to show hospitality because I'm the one who's giving it to you. Notice this. As we're reading this, notice there are a triad of crops. We have three staples that provided raw materials for bread, olive oil, and wine, okay? And it's not, the principle extends to all their orchards, to all their vegetables, and all their fruits. It's not just limited to these three. The three represent their daily staple, but it also is to be, the principle is to be extended to all their crops. So nobody could say, well, thank God he didn't say anything about my fig tree, because, boy, figs are good. Thank God he didn't say anything about my dates. Or thank God he didn't say anything about so on and so on. And when we talk about the olive tree, it says beating the olive tree. This is slightly different than the grapes and the harvest. And what you see here is this. See, when we talk about the olive trees require a long time of tenure and a lot of maintenance. It can even take up to 10 years or more, a decade or more, for an olive tree to bear fruit. And so oftentimes when in the ancient world, when we talk about an olive tree, it represents peace because it was unhindered by war and it was undisturbed by war. And so when you hear an olive branch, that was a symbol of peace. And this is most likely it is because an olive tree requires such a long time. And once it bears fruit, the way they would harvest it, they would take a family and then the young kids would climb the tree. Young kids would climb the branches and try to pick off as much olives as they can. And then the grown-ups would take a long stick and they would just beat it. They would beat the tree and the tree would shake and the olives would fall down. And then they would just gather what was left on the ground. That's how they harvested it. And what God is saying here is you want to generously and freely leave a lot of olives for the people that are needy. The three groups that we mentioned. And the idea for these three concepts was for Israelites to leave behind extra harvest fruits generously. And the needy would glean. They would glean and they would pick up the remainder of the harvest. And this concept was called gleaning. And we see an example, a prime example of this in the book of Ruth. And Boaz is, he is the model example of generosity and of obedience. And when we see, when God commands them to leave behind, it really is a description of ownership for the needy. In verses 19 through 21, the NIV says, leave it for the poor. But really, the original language, what it's saying is the language indicates possession or ownership for the poor. In other words, it belongs to the alien. It belongs to the orphans. It belongs to the widow. The crops left behind are to be their possession of the needy in Israel. And they belong not to the owner, but to these three groups. And also notice in three verses, in 19, 20, and 21, God reminds them who the needy are, right? The alien, the orphan, and the widow. And not only does God remind them, but God commands them. And in verses 18 and 22, the original Hebrew here uses an intense stem of the verb. The word command is not just saying, hey, I want you to do this. No, no, it's a very intensive way of telling them. In the military, even today, you hear this. Military commanders and leaders will give an order. They will say, I want you to go and conduct this mission. If the mission was serious enough, or if that task was serious enough, that military commander or leader will say, this is a direct order. In other words, there is no room to bend, or there is no room to say, but sir, or but ma'am, none of that. You know, oftentimes I'll tell our daughters, I'll give them simple commands and simple tasks. I'll say, go clean up your room, okay? And nine times out of nine times, they will come to me, and they will say, but daddy, and they'll give an excuse after that. Okay? I'll say, clean up your room. But daddy, I'm eating this. Or but daddy, I have to finish this. Well, when God is saying, I command you to do this, he is saying, this is a direct order. There is no but daddy, but Abba. He is saying, you go and execute. This is how it's supposed to be. As God reminded them repetitively who the needy are, and as God intensely commanded Israel to obey his commands and show compassion, do you think the orphans, the widows, the poor, the foreigners, do you think they matter to God? If they matter this much to our Lord, to our King, how much more should they matter to his people? How much more should they matter to us, the church, his representatives here on earth? For God's redeemed people, compassion must be a part of our life. As God's redeemed people, life of compassion is not an option. So how do you think the Israelites did? Well, not so good. And they quickly forgot. And throughout their history, they continued to forget. And we see God's judgment pronounced through prophet Amos. And Amos 2, we read earlier, These are some of the violations of the laws that we read here. Amos 2, it says that this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Israelites fail the covenant, and so will we if we do not remember where we came from. This is why God repeats it over and over. Verse 18, verse 22, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this, to remember where they came from, to remember that you were a slave, and you did not deserve this redemption. See, unless we are reminded, we as sinners, we quickly forget that we were also under the wrath of God, destined to receive what we deserved, eternal separation from God in hell. And we know compassion because we have experienced God's compassion in his redemption. Exodus chapter 2 says that Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Israel's redemption in verse 18 is a legal act of redemption or purchase from slavery by God. God rescued Israel from slavery even though they did not deserve it. And God showed them his compassion through the redemption. And though there were times when Israel obeyed, over and over, history shows us that Israel ultimately failed God. They couldn't be faithful to his covenant. And this is a story of sinners like you and me. We are no different. And we cannot come to God on our own. We cannot do out of our power, save ourselves from the wrath of God. And we as sinners like Israelites in Egypt, we are slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to our selfish, lustful, and ungodly desires. And we are dead in our sin, and we cannot come into the holy presence of God. But the good news is that while we were yet sinners, while we were slaves to our sin, dead in our sin, Christ died and he rose again for the ungodly sinners like you and me, so that by trusting him, we can come to God, we can know God, that what we deserve in our sin is eternal separation from God, but by God's grace, through his son Jesus, we receive what we do not deserve. And that is eternal compassion and eternal grace. And we know compassion because of God. We experience his compassion in our redemption in Christ. And unless we're reminded, we quickly forget, don't we? That what we received in Christ is what we did not deserve. And unless we're reminded, we quickly forget that there are millions of people around the world who are starving to death, suffering, and most tragically, they're dying without knowing their Creator. When we're living our busy lives, we so easily get tunnel visioned, and we forget that it was God who redeemed us when we didn't deserve his gift of grace. You see, I earned as much right to be born in a Christian family in South Korea as the orphan that was born into that North Korean orphanage, or the orphan that is now living in Uganda. And when we live in the comfort of our environments, we forget that we did not earn this blessed life here in America. But it was destined by a sovereign, a loving God who calls all sinners to repentance for redemption in Christ. And he commands his followers to represent him with compassion in this world filled with suffering and brokenness. Compassion is easily forgotten unless we remember. We remember where we came from, what we deserved, and what we are saved from. We, the redeemed in Christ, we must remember that God showed us compassion in our redemption. Remember, having experienced God's compassion in your redemption, life of compassion is not an option. Remember, having experienced God's compassion in your redemption, life of compassion is not an option. So why should we care for the poor and the needy? And why should we feel compassion for them? Because God cares. And he calls his people to live out a life of compassion on his behalf. See, we the church, the community of God's representatives, we are to be God's agents of change in this broken and fallen world. And as long as God is on the throne, and as long as God's people are here on earth, there is hope. And God is still on the throne, amen? And we are still on the ground. And so there is hope. Even in the midst of violence and hate around the world that we see on the news, when I see our South Sudanese orphan friends who are worshiping with joy, they're screaming out Christ and praising and worshiping him and loving him, I see hope. And when I see that Korean missionary who's in his 70s or possibly in his 80s building a church for these orphans and he's out there living, I see hope. So how can we as a church, as God's representatives, as his people, live a life of compassion? Well, first is to remember. Be reminded daily where you came from and who you were. And be reminded daily through the reading of your Bible, even if it's just a one chapter a day, be reminded daily that God is a God of compassion and he gave you what you did not deserve. Read the Bible. Be in the Word. This is the one way that you are daily reminded that God has rescued you from the life of sin. And second is to show compassion locally. When you see that immigrant, when you see that homeless man, when you see these people coming to you and asking for money, I personally have a hard time giving them money because I understand that there's alcoholism, there's drugs involved. But one way that you can show them compassion is to give them food. My wife and I, we developed a habit of carrying something with us in the car that it was like a little packet of crackers and water and something else that if we saw somebody who needed food on the street, instead of giving them money, we would give them this to show compassion. They too are made in the image of God, and they too are hungry. They get thirsty just like you and me. Show them compassion locally. And when they ask for food, and when you have the time, share the gospel with them. Show them compassion and tell them that this is because that there is a greater eternal bread that is to come. And that person, that God has loved me. And this is why I'm sharing it with you. Show them compassion. Second is to also show them, we have remember where you came from and remember that by reading the Bible. Second is to show them, show compassion locally. And third is to show it internationally. And the best way to show compassion internationally is to show it through the church. Let me tell you a very brief story. When you give to the church, the tithe, that has enabled me to travel to Uganda. And in the orphanage, when I found out that the orphans ran from South Sudan and they didn't have their Bibles, they could grab only one or two things, maybe their bucket and something else, like a change of clothes that they can change into the next day. They didn't grab their Bibles. And so they were without Bibles. But you, the congregation here at Cornerstone, you gave them Bibles. I was able to purchase about 74 Bibles or so at a local Bible college. It was like a Korean Bible college there, and they gave us great discounts. And so it was through your support that they now have Bibles in their hands, and they're able to read the Word of God. This is how you support it locally. We also have missionaries all around the world ministering to those people, people that need to hear the truth, that need to be saved in Christ. You show compassion internationally by supporting it locally. So today, as you go from here, many of you will think about living a life of compassion. But don't forget, by the middle of the week, when Wednesday comes, don't forget that there are many people around the world suffering and in need of compassion. remember, having experienced God's compassion in your redemption, life of compassion is not an option. And I'll end with these lyrics. This is a song from Casting Crowns that I think wonderfully describes why the church needs to exercise compassion and show it to a broken world. It says this, that if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus is a way. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his body. Jesus is the way. Let us pray. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Father, give us the heart to show this world your love. Father, may we have hearts that will melt before you, that we will see this world through your eyes. And Father, may we remain in you as we're daily reminded where we came from, that we are sinners deserving eternal separation from you. But because of your love, because of your grace, in Christ, that we have life with you. Father, may that message be proclaimed throughout the world, that people who are suffering and dying, that don't know you, that need to hear your truth, will come to you and enter into your kingdom. May we as a church, may we as your body, be the agents for that change in this world. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.